All right, before we start reading, let's open up a prayer. I do want to say it's good to see you all.
Good to see you too.
Thank you. 2 weeks ago, we had a huge group. Last week, we were down to like, what was it?
Seven. I thought last week was canceled.
But there was a lot of, well, we had a feeling that the calendar was kind of misleading. So, when you look at the date on your calendar, so last week it said no fellowship, but at the bottom, it also lists out what that means. So at the bottom, the notes said parents pick up your kids by 8:30.
Oh.
So what that meant is we were not going out last week. So it was a little bit misleading, and I apologize for that. So don't just look at the, like, today's the 14th. Don't just look at that box. Also look down to see if there's any additional notes or whatever that
has.
But anyways, good to see you all again. Let's go ahead and pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. We are unworthy of any goods that come our way. And so we're thankful that you would even give us this day. We're thankful that you would give us our next breath. We pray that with our next breath, we would glorify you in all that we say and do and think. Thank you for this time that we have together to fellowship, to edify each other, to love one another, to love you. We pray tonight, Lord, that as we look to your word, as we read your most precious word, your written word, that it would do its work in our lives. I pray, Lord, that it would do its work in my life, that it would convict us, that it would change us and mold us to be more like your Son, Jesus. May we follow in his footsteps. May we be imitators of him, we pray, oh God. We pray for those who cannot make it tonight. Be with them. Keep them safe. Let them know that we love them and miss them tonight. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so tonight, Tonight, I will start off by saying that I am disappointed with the sermon. And what I mean by that is, you'll find out, one of the verses tonight is one of the most debated verses I've ever come across. And so, on one of the verses, I stayed up to midnight last night just reading and studying and praying, about pulling my hair out. It was very frustrating. And so it was, I'm disappointed that I couldn't come to some conclusion. With that said, one of the verses tonight, I'm not going to leave a definitive conclusion, but the point is going to come across clearly on what Jude is trying to say. I will not give, at this point in time, for verse 6, I have not come to a conclusion from my own perspective. Okay, but that doesn't take away from what Jude is trying to get across to the readers here. Okay, and we'll come across that, and I'll explain to you what I mean by that. Okay, but so tonight I was going to try and do verses 5-7. We'll just stick with 5 and 6. But why don't we start reading in verse 1, and we'll read all the way to 7. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal life. So now, just to review quickly, it catches up to verse 5. We know that this is Jude here writing this letter. He is the brother of James. James is the half-brother of who? Jesus, which also makes Jude then half-brother of Jesus. He doesn't boast in this. He doesn't even boast in the fact that James is a big leader in the Jerusalem church. Okay? He's taken the humble approach here. Hey, I'm a bondservant of Jesus Christ. He says to those who are called, to those whom are chosen by God for salvation, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. Remember, to those whom God calls, we are kept in Jesus Christ. He preserves us and keeps us. He moves on to say that mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to us, which we are grateful for, because all of us need to be extended mercy. Daily, we need mercy to come to us. And peace, no matter what we're going through, it's nice that we can have our peace multiplied, especially when we're going through different difficult circumstances. And love be multiplied. Verse 3 then, Jude says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation," can anyone tell me what that means? What does it mean that we have a common salvation? Anyone remember?
We all have the same Father.
Yes, we all have the same Father, and that Father is God the Father. Okay? What else? What else does this mean that we have a common salvation?
That we are all chosen by God.
Okay, that we're all called, chosen by God.
That we all believe the same thing.
Close, yes, and we all believe the same thing. We have a common salvation, okay? That God is our Father. We, the called out ones, are children of God. We're sons and daughters. Therefore, we have a common grace, a common faith that we share together, and no one can ever take this from us. We have been called out, and now we are in His family. We have His nature abiding in us. And that can be never taken from us. We are kept and preserved in Christ Jesus. And so we have a common salvation that will never go away. You and I will always be brothers and sisters. You and I will always be a son and daughter to God Almighty. And we share this together. Okay? Notice he says, "I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, but I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith." And we learned last week why Jude kind of changes course here. He says, "Hey, I was writing to you concerning our common salvation, but I found it necessary to write to you to contend earnestly for the faith." Remember, to the called out ones, to the true children of God, the true Christians, that is, "I found it necessary to write to you to earnestly contend for the faith." We talked about what it means to contend, to earnestly contend for the faith. And that is with sound doctrine. We are to battle. It doesn't mean we go and physically take a weapon and start taking people out. Okay? But with the truth, with sound doctrine, we need to take that and stand up for the truth, to earnestly contend for the faith. Why? Because verse 4, "For certain men have crept in unnoticed." Okay? And we learned that these were apostates or pretenders. Okay? And remember, what's the difference between an apostate and a false teacher? Anyone remember from last week, Ben?
An apostate was never saved. He pretended to be saved and like tried to get others to follow him instead of God.
Okay, he pretended to be saved. Anyone else?
He liked to deceive them into thinking that, and then to think that he was saved and led them astray.
Okay.
Secretive.
Those are both good answers. Anyone else want to join me up? Okay. Remember, verse 4 says, "For certain men have crept in unnoticed." How is it that these men crept in unnoticed? Because they are pretenders, okay? Because we thought it was just Brother Bill and Sister Sue, you know? Because they said all the right things, they did all the right things, but in their hearts they never had true, genuine salvation. Certain men crept in. They pretended to speak for Christ, but denied his deity and rejected his lordship. They pretended to believe the Bible, but denied its inspiration. Okay? They pretended to serve God, but in reality were serving their own selfish interests and desires. Okay? And it's an inside job, if you remember. It's an inside job. This is why it's so dangerous, because false teachers will just come and start teaching their thing. You know, like we even mentioned, even in nowadays, they're still around. False teachers will come and even knock on your door and deny the deity of Christ and tell you that Jesus, yeah, he was a good man and maybe a prophet, but he's not God the Son. Okay? False teachings are blatant. Whereas apostates, okay, it's an inside job. They're trying to work their way in and do it from the inside and cause all sorts of problems. And if you remember, we had an example of someone doing that from last week. Okay. Also, the Greek word for crept is parisoduno and means to enter craftily, secretly, without notice, like a thief. Okay? So one slips in with their evil intentions to cause harm to the body of Christ. This is how they crept in unnoticed. They slipped in and no one noticed. You know, they thought it was a good person. And then once they were in, they started doing their evil will, their evil intentions, what's exactly what they wanted to happen. And then try and pick off the weak members of the body first, right? Okay, so here they are. These certain men have crept in. This is why Jude says that the called out ones, you Christians, need to contend earnestly for the faith. You need to have sound doctrine and stand up for the truth. Okay. With that said, we know that they were ungodly men who turned the grace of God into lewdness. Okay. Now verse 5. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. Okay. So, having just been told of these apostates who were long ago marked out for this condemnation, okay, he's talking about these apostates who have crept in, and that they're marked out. They were marked out from long ago that they will receive God's judgment, and they are condemned. Jude now then lists three examples or reminders on what will happen to apostates and those who know what is right and yet flaunt their sin before God and try to work in or slip in their evil intentions before God and try to damage God's church. Jude provided three well-known acts of apostasy from the Old Testament as brief reminders to illustrate their damnable outcome, as what he was talking about in verse 4, that the apostates are condemned already. Okay? The purpose of these such reminders is to warn us to stay on guard so we do not allow certain kinds of incidents to occur again, especially amongst our local body here. We need to be on guard. So if someone slips in and they start preaching someone, think, or teaching something that doesn't sound right, you know, someone creeps in, And then they start, you know, they take us to the side and say, let me tell you about this doctrine. And we know that doesn't sound right because we know the Word of God. Right? We know the truth. It's written on our hearts. We cling to sound doctrine. And so when someone starts teaching or preaching otherwise, we can defend the truth. Right? That's what he's saying here. Okay? And so we don't want this to occur again. We don't want someone to slip in unnoticed. And if they do, we're going to be on guard. Because we know the truth. And we will contend for the truth. We will contend for the faith. Right? He says, though you once knew this, New Testament believers had the Old Testament scriptures and were familiar with a lot of passages, and though they may not have been fresh on their minds, thus Jude finds it necessary to remind the believers here of three different events that happened. Okay? And remember, he's listing these as reminders of what happens to apostates. Okay, those who, you know, plan to do all the right thing, but yet in the end, they reveal their true self. Okay? The Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt. Okay? This is the first reminder, if you will, the first example. The Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, in miraculous fashion, leading his people in one last spectacular escape from the Egyptians. So, if you will, turn to Exodus chapter 14. We're doing a lot of reading tonight, so bear with me here. Follow along. Okay. Exodus chapter 14. And the Lord having saved the people out of the land of Egypt. Okay? Let's read about this. Exodus 14, starting in verse 21. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left hand. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians. And he took off their chariot wheels, so that they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, and the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians, and their chariots, and on their horsemen. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth, while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. But the children of Israel have walked on dry land in the midst of the sea. And the waters were a wall to them on the right hand and on the left hand. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Okay? This is their exile. They were being freed from slavery from the Egyptians, right? And there was plenty of other miracles that the Lord had done, right? This is the final one here. As he leads them out, right? The sea is parted. This is, you know, just imagine in your mind seeing this event. Imagine yourself there. You're trapped. Oh no, what are we going to do? The Egyptians are right on top of us now. What are we going to do? And the Lord parts the sea. and a wall to the right and a wall to the left, and they're able to escape through the sea. And then the Egyptians pursue them, and it comes back upon them, and they're dead. It says that, you know, they saw them dead up on the seashore, right? And they feared God, and they knew of His great works, and they were thankful that they had safety now, right? And they feared the Lord, and they were astonished and amazed at all that He did. And they believed in the Lord, and they believed what Moses said, okay? Now, this, they are going to be an example for us here and for the readers of Jude, okay? Because afterward, remember, after this, you know, they're amazed at what God did. He rescued them, He saved them, and their enemies are defeated, right? Everything's looking okay. But having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward, destroyed those who did not believe. How in the world would these people not believe God after what He just did for them? Right? How in the world? What were they thinking? Afterward, destroyed those who did not believe. Now turn to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. They've been rescued, they've been saved, all is good, they've seen what great wonders God has done for them, and yet some then do not believe. And afterwards, they are destroyed. Okay? So Numbers chapter 13, starting at verse 25. And they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron, and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea along the banks of the Jordan." Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are all well able to overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, "If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" So they said to one another, "Let us select a leader and return to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out of the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "The land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me? With all the signs which I have performed among them, I will strike them with a pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make you a nation greater and mightier than they. And Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear it, for by your might you brought these people up from among them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you, Lord, are among these people, that you, Lord, are seen face to face. Your cloud stands above them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Now if you kill these people as one man, then the nations which have heard of your name will speak, saying, because the Lord has not able to bring this people to the land which he swore to give them, therefore he killed them in the wilderness. And now I pray, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. But he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. Then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word, but truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all these men who have seen my glory and signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness have put me to the test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valley. Tomorrow, turn and move out into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in the wilderness. All of you who were numbered according to your entire number, from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun, you shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. But your little ones, whom you said would be victims, I will bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as you, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years and bear the brunt of your infidelity, until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness, according to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, 40 days, for each day you shall bear your guilt 1 year, namely 40 years, and you shall know my rejection. I, the Lord, have spoken this. I will surely do So to all this evil congregation who are gathered together against me, in this wilderness they shall be consumed, and there they shall die. Now the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, who returned and made all the congregation complain against him by bringing a bad report of the land, those very men who brought the evil report about the land died by the plague before the land, before the Lord. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, remained alive of the men who went to spy out the land. We're almost there, bear with me. Verse 39. Then Moses told these words to all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. And they rose early in the morning and went up to the top of the mountain, saying, "Here we are, and we will go up to the place which the Lord has promised, for we have sinned." And Moses said, "Now why do you transgress the command of the Lord? For this will not succeed. Do not go up, lest you be defeated by your enemies, for the Lord is not among you. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and you shall fall by the sword, because you have turned away from the Lord. The Lord will not be with you." But they presumed to go up to the mountaintop. Nevertheless, neither the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord nor Moses departed from the camp. Then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who dwelt in that mountain came down and attacked them and drove them back as far as Hormah. Okay, a lot of reading. So we read that God delivered these people. He saved these people from the Egyptians, right? They had been delivered. They now had hope. They saw God's great wonders that he did. All these great and powerful things that God did to deliver them. But then as time has passed, when once they praised God and feared God, and they were fed by God daily, right? They had manna from heaven and water, and they were taken care of. He promised them the land. But they turn. They start being disobedient. They do not fear the Lord anymore. They do not believe Moses anymore. And they don't believe God anymore. Here, they start complaining and grumbling. Here, God, he brings us out of Egypt only to die by the sword? What about what he promised? Let's get a leader here, and let's just go back to Egypt. And so they murmur and complain. Remember the great things that God did for them. And now they're worried about the people who are going to defeat them. Don't they remember what God did for them? Did they so soon forget and then start complaining and worry that even though God saved them from the Egyptians, he did all these signs and wonders, and now they're worried about the people who dwell in their land that God promised them? Did they think that God cannot defeat these people? And so they grumble and complain and they sin and they do all these things. And so they die. First, they are delivered, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt. Afterward, destroyed those who did not believe. They did not believe that God could deliver them from the people who dwelt in the land that he had promised to them. They did not believe him anymore. First they did, then they didn't. And they complain and gripe and fall into all these different things and want to find their own leader and do things their own way. Similar to that of the apostate. You know, at first he might say he believes and thinks he believes or whatever and creeps his way in and makes his way all the way in and accomplishes a lot of things. But truly in his heart never believes and doubts and doesn't fear God and doesn't believe God can do what he says. And so they meet their condemnation. They are destroyed. This is what happened to these people. They were destroyed because they did not believe God anymore. They did not fear Him anymore. The continuous blessing of God depends on continuous reliance on God. If we believe in God and we trust His Word, we will always trust His Word and we will always believe in God. No matter what the circumstance, no matter how big the giant, we believe that God will see us through to the end. These people didn't. They stopped believing. They turned. So they're destroyed. No matter what the circumstance we are facing, no matter what obstacle stands in our way, we must continue to rely and trust in God. Believe in God that He has a purpose for everything and He will see us to the end. These people didn't. They didn't. And so afterward, these people who did not believe God were destroyed. Destroyed like apostates. They're condemned. Think of David and Goliath. For those of you who are in my high school Sunday school class, we just finished studying 1 Samuel. And remember, King Saul is a mighty man. He said he stood above the rest. A good-looking man, a mighty warrior. Right? And not even him, and anyone in his army wants to go and fight Goliath. Right? Nobody. Goliath comes almost every day. Who will fight me? Who will fight me? Not me. Here comes the shepherd. Young. He's not no mighty warrior. But he believes in God. He knows the stories. He knows what God can do. And he believes that God can accomplish anything. God is bigger than this giant. And he says, I will fight him. My God will deliver me. And he relies on God. He places his trust in God and his confidence and faith in God. He doesn't go and cower. He doesn't start grumbling and complaining and say, God can't help us here. What's God going to do for us here? I don't believe God can help me here. And we all know the story of what happens, right? He finds the rocks. It's not like VeggieTales where plunk and falls over, right? This thing embeds in his forehead. That thing is zooming, isn't it? It embeds in his forehead. The giant falls and dies, and he goes and cuts off his head. He did not fear. He believed that God would see him through. All of us face giants, metaphorically speaking at times. Big obstacles that we think, what are we going to do? Don't doubt. Don't be like these people and say, I don't know if I can believe God here. I don't know if He can see me through here. Instead, we should say, look, God is sovereign. This is for a purpose here. This obstacle in my life is for a reason. And God will see me through it. No matter how big it is. Only rely on Him. Only trust Him. And He will see you through it. And work about His purpose in your life through that circumstance. We should never doubt and stop believing God. So imagine, if you will, the mindset of the readers here. He's reminding them of this story of the exile out of Egypt. And then how some, at first they believed, you know, and they had been delivered. But then afterward, they didn't believe. And they doubted, and they fell in sin, and wanted to take it into their own hands. So Jude is reminding them here. So imagine what they're thinking. They know the Old Testament scriptures. They're aware of him. And Jude's reminding them so that it's in their mind here. Why? Because apostates are in. They've crept in. And this is going to be their condemnation. This is the judgment of those who say that believe, but in the hearts truly don't. They have condemnation. I will judge them. The fate of these disbelieving Israelites is now on the mindset of the readers here. This is the condemnation that Jude is talking about that will happen to these apostates. You hear me? This is the condemnation that Jude is talking about here that will happen to those who apostatize, who don't believe, reject God, don't trust Him, and doing their own evil thing. You don't have to turn back to Jude now, if you will. As you turn there, I'll read a couple verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 through 12. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, nor complain as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyers. You know, all these things happened to them as examples for us. Okay? Hebrews chapter 3 also says, not to turn there, but Hebrews 3, 7 through 19. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfastness to the end. Okay? Alright. These pretenders, apostates, died. Jude is reminding his readers, bringing them to the forefront of what happened, that God deals sternly with those who turn their backs on Him. God deals sternly with those who turn their backs upon Him. Especially those who then cause problems. Right? Slip in and start trying to pick off people. Take them with them. Tell them, don't believe in God. He can't accomplish that. God deals sternly with these. Verse 6. He goes on. Here's the second example or reminder. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Now this is where my notes took a downward spiral. Okay, and here's why. Okay, so this is the next reminder. First, the first reminder is of the people who did not believe God anymore. You know, he saved them from the Egyptians, delivered them, afterwards destroyed those who did not believe. Okay? Next one, then, is the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode. Remembering that the readers here knew of this already from scriptures, needing only to be reminded to make a point here, angels who did not keep their proper domain, or in the King James Version, their first estate. The word rendered estate is principality. The word properly means beginning, commencement, and then that which surpasses others, which is first in point of rank and honor or preeminence, rule, priority, precedence, or princedom. Here it refers to the rank and dignity which the angels had in heaven. That rank or preeminence they did not keep, but fell from it. Okay? They did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode or habitat. Abode means habitation or dwelling place. Okay? Now this is where the dispute was. Is he talking about the angels who initially, you know, fell from heaven and were kicked out because of pride and all this? Or is he talking about what some call to be the angels in Genesis 6 who go and have improper relations with women? Okay? This is where it takes a turn in several different areas. Okay. In Genesis 6, if you want, just turn there real quick. Genesis 6. And so, some of the commentators say, well, yeah, this is the angels he's referring to here. But that's the whole of the dispute. He says, sons of God, does that mean that these are angels? Some say yes, some say no. Okay? Now, it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and the daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful. And they took wives for themselves, all whom they chose. Okay? So they're saying that angels here saw women and then went had relations with them improperly, sinfully. Okay? The sons of God here mean that this is angels. Some people say yes, other people say no. We know that Jesus says that when on the day, you know, when we're in heaven, we are going to be like the angels and not given in marriage. Does that mean that because angels do not marry, that they don't also can't have physical contact or relations? Not necessarily, but not necessarily no either. Okay? So the problem is, and it, actually I shouldn't say it's a problem because it's not, because Jude still has a point here. Whether or not it's the angels who initially fell from heaven because of their sin, wanted to be better or bigger than God, or if it's the angels, you know, here in Genesis 6, which I do not conclude, I have not come to a stance yet at this point. Not that I'm just trying to take an easy way out, but I admit to you that I need to spend many more hours just studying this. Like I said, I was up to midnight last night just praying and meditating on scriptures and reading different commentaries and trying to get both views. And at this point, I'm not going to come to a conclusion and say that the angels he's referring to is this ones or this ones. Okay? Point is, whether men or angels, there are some that apostatize and fall into sin, and they will receive condemnation. They are going to be judged, like the people in the wilderness, or these angels who fell, and they will receive condemnation from God. They apostatized. They had a place with God, and they fell. They wanted to do their own thing. And they will receive their condemnation. That's the point here. And we cannot forget that. Jude is saying, look, these apostates who have crept in, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, these two also, they are marked out for their condemnation because they apostatized, did not believe. They rejected. They wanted to do their own evil thing to cause damage to the body of Christ, to the church. They wanted to deceive. They wanted to pick off people one by one, snatch them away. And so these apostates, these pretenders, have their condemnation coming. And this is why he lists examples for the people and for us. Let me read to you a little section here. This is a commentary from John Calvin. Okay. The word in this place may be aptly taken for beginning as well as for principality or dominion. For Jude intimates that they suffered punishment because they had despised the goodness of God and deserted their first vocation. And there follows immediately an explanation, for he says that they had left their own habitation. For like military deserters, they left the station in which they had been placed. We must also notice the atrocity of the punishment which the apostle mentions. They were not only free spirits, but celestial powers. They are now held bound by perpetual chains. They not only enjoyed the glorious light of God, but His brightness shone forth in them, so that from them, as by rays, it spread over all parts of the universe. Now they are sunk in darkness. But we are not to imagine a certain place in which the devils are shut up. For the apostle simply intended to teach us how miserable their condition is. Since the time they apostatized and lost their dignity, for wherever they go, they drag with them their own chains and remain involved in darkness. Their extreme punishment is in the meantime deferred until the great day comes. Point is, and what he's reminding us of their punishment. They're in darkness, and this is their punishment. They were shorn forth the light of God. And now they carry on their own chains in darkness. And their punishment will be great and is great. This is what happens to those who apostatize from God, who turn their backs on Him and try to cause harm against the body. God's punishment is great, and His wrath will be fierce. This is Jude's point here. And this is why I didn't want to get so much caught up in, is it the angels who initially fell at the beginning? Or what about in Genesis 6? Are those actually angels, or is that just men? Point is, those who apostatize will be condemned and judged by God. and it will not be good. Do we all understand this?
Mm-hmm.
It will not be good. So he tells us, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you to contend earnestly for the faith. Contend for that faith, because there are those who turn against the faith. They apostatize and attack the faith, and they will do it secretly. They will slip in unnoticed and attack the faith. But they have their condemnation. As the people who died in the wilderness, who no longer believe, though God did great things for them, and they once feared God, but then they did it. And like the angels, look at where the angels were. And they too apostatized, and they will face condemnation. And these are, he had reserved an everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Imagine them and their condemnation on the great day of judgment. So we need to cling to sound doctrine and in truth contend for the faith. Always rely on God. Always believe that He will accomplish everything He said He will. He is victorious. He will keep you. You are preserved through Christ Jesus. There is no need to doubt Him. He will see you through every obstacle you face. Excuse me. He will see you through every obstacle you face, and that obstacle is there for a reason, to accomplish a good work in you. Do not be like these apostates. They have their condemnation. Next week, Lord willing, he gives the third reminder of Sodom and Gomorrah. And in the cities around them, in a similar manner to these, they've given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh. Okay? Has set forth an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Next week, we'll read of the third example that Jude has given to the readers here and to us. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. And we do thank you for the examples that we have before us in your scripture, so that we can learn from these. Let us learn that there are some who might claim to believe in God, and at one time might even say that, yeah, they believe in God and call themselves Christians. But it was only a verbal thing. It never was real. It never was a genuine saving faith. Never did take root. And so for a short while they claim to be Christians and say the right thing, but then apostatize and turn against God. And some of these will do it secretly. Some of these will creep in unnoticed and then try and cause damage to the body. We read of their condemnation, and here we have before us reminders that these will be reminders for us to know what will happen to those who apostatize, who don't believe in God and turn against Him and doubt Him and fall into various sins, and who do not care. These people are warnings for us. These people will be condemned and judged and will face the wrath of God. So cause us to cling to your truth. Cause us to love sound doctrine and cling to sound doctrine and remain in sound doctrine and appreciate the faithful teachers who teach us the truth. And let us contend earnestly for the faith. For apostates are all around us. Let us be on guard for those who try to creep in and may try to deceive us. But let us know the truth by being students of the Word and then stand in the truth and contend for the faith. In Jesus' name, we pray.